If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. These words, my dear people, are from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, the 26th verse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this Feast of the Holy Family, I have several things I think I should say to you. And one has to do with not loving your family too little, but perhaps loving your family too much. What I have in mind is the fact that when you come here for the sacraments, it is agreed among us that you will disavow the new religion, which is not a religion at all. All of you have had first-class opportunity to discover, first-hand opportunity. Furthermore, the new Mass is no Mass at all. It is a substitute for the Mass, and it is a deliberate burlesque. No matter how respectable it looks, that is what it is. And you come here and you make an agreement. You accept our position on the fact that the new Mass is a sacrilege and it bespeaks a false religion. And it bespeaks a deliberate attack on the true faith. It would not exist if this were not in its intent. No serious person can credit the new Mass with being an honest effort to reform the liturgy. You all know that. You all know that the excuses given for it do not make sense when we observe what the new Mass is and what it has become. The fact that no one seems to have any control over it and no one cares to. And all of you, practically to the man, have struggled with the decision to leave the new Mass and the false religion in order that you might receive the sacraments here. And I remember in the case of so many of you, practically all of you, that it was a struggle and it was a difficult choice because you were told that you must not think of the new Mass as being a Protestant service only. Whatever grievance we have with the Protestant approach to Christianity, we do not accuse them of mimicking the Mass. We do not accuse them of deliberately debauching the Mass. And they do not want the Mass, and therefore they do not call their service a Mass. But the new religion, the conciliar church, calls what it has in the place of the Mass for reasons of deception. If they were honest, they would have no one in attendance, or practically none. You know that. And you've had to struggle through this. And the reason I say all this is that I know that whenever there is a funeral or a wedding in your family, then the problem gets to be keen again. You had the problem deciding to leave it all for the sake of your own souls, but when you have this social problem, then you are tormented, and the torment has to do with what you recognize as your moral obligation and your desire to be kind and gentle to the members of your family. And I say on this Feast of the Holy Family that you ought to make your decision and make it final so that you won't have to struggle this way, because I cannot change any more than any of us can change the new Mass. It is what it is, and all of you know it. It is a sacrilege. Now, I know that there are other priests who do not come to this conclusion, and it is on the basis of their not coming to a conclusion of this sort that you also have a more difficult struggle, because you can easily refer your conscience to them. And I say that when you came here, you agreed that you would accept the position of this chapel. And I say that for the sake of your conscience, you have to clear it up, because the new Mass is what it is, regardless of what anyone says. But to receive the sacraments here, you have to accept that view of it, that ruling. And if you don't think that's fair, well, I wish you would come and tell me, what is fair? It would seem to me the fair thing to do is to tell you the morality of a certain act so you'll know what it is. That is fair. Waffling on this does not help anyone. The new Mass has a morality. Associating and participating with heretical services is a mortal sin. And participating in anti-Catholic services, which the new Mass is a mortal sin. If any of you has an argument against this position, I need to know it for my conscience sake. But after all these years, I haven't heard it, neither from any of you nor from any priest. The problem is with the priest, not with me. And if you have a problem, it is because mainly, not that you cannot fault my argument, I should say, not that you can fault my argument. The problem is your family, your loved ones. The problem is not doctrinal, it is self-respect. You do not want to stand up to your family, especially at a time of a wedding, which is supposed to be a joyous time, or a funeral, which is supposed to be a very sorrowful time. And you want to be understanding. You want to be charitable. And our Lord said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know our Lord does not want you to hate them, but sometimes for his sake, you have to treat them in such a way that they may accuse you of hating them. And that is why he says, yea, and your own life. And you know he doesn't mean for you to hate your own life, except in comparison to himself. For his sake, for the love of him, for the very truth of your union with him, and for your need of him, you must even treat yourself at times as if you hated yourself, because compared to him, you are at times deserving of hatred. And at all times, you yourself must be given second place to him. And your relatives have to be given second place to your soul. I make this point, and I have to do it periodically, because I constantly hear of people going back to the new Mass for one reason or another, usually for some social reason. And I say, are you going to be true to your own conscience? You're not deceiving anyone. It does not matter to me personally. As far as I'm concerned, do what you want to do. I would think, as I said, that you would want someone to put it straight to you so that you know. And then you can be at peace. And if you can find a priest who can make a different and a better case, well, I need to know who he is. Your problem has been with priests who don't know their theology or who have no courage. And if you don't think I know mine, well, come and instruct me. It's not difficult. We all know where we stand. And if you don't know where I stand, that's what I'm standing here to tell you. So don't refer to another priest as an escape from this matter. Leave here and go somewhere else where you and the priest can get along together. And if that suits your conscience, at least mine is relieved of yours. But whatever you do, keep it straight, keep it simple, and keep it honest. For your own sake, you're not going to deceive Christ. You know what the problem is. You're afraid of your parents or your children or your brothers and sisters. That's the problem. It's not doctrine at all. Because doctrinally, you know where you stand. But you don't stand strongly enough. And so they don't have your courage to scold them with. They need to see someone who knows what he's doing. Next, I refer you to the book of Genesis. This is the 27th verse of the first chapter. And God created man to his own image. To the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, saying, increase and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. We are referring to his institution of the institution of holy marriage. And you will observe that no sooner does he create male and female than he tells them, increase and multiply and fill the earth. Whenever we read, as we do once or twice a year, whenever we read the story of our Lord's curing the 10 lepers, you know that only one of them returned to give thanks to him for the cure. And our Lord says, where are the nine? I think of parents who do not have the children that God wants to create through them. And I wonder how many people who thought of themselves as being fairly good throughout their marital life, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and his asking the same question, where are the nine? Which is to say, where are the rest of my children? You had some children, but you decided that you had had enough. And I didn't decide because you didn't give me a chance to. And I'm here to say in the name of Christ that when you get married, you enter into a state of life which binds you to a certain kind of service. When you get married, you cast aside a large number of options, and you confine yourself to a certain kind of service. And that service we call a vocation. It is how you're supposed to serve God in His church. And that service is to rear a family unto God for the church. That is what you get married for. Now, I don't know what reason you may have had when you got married, but I know what reason God had for joining you together. In the case of most of you, it is an order to give Him children. And they are not your children primarily. They're His. And He wants every one of them. We live in an atmosphere in which the world movers and the world shakers defy God, and they have taken upon themselves to determine that the world already is overpopulated. They have taken upon themselves to decree that they must have more room for little bugs and little worms and little rats and mice and other little animals, and that therefore we want to thin out the population. We want to murder the children in the womb. We want to promote birth control. We want to do everything we can to destroy family life so that there will not be so many people. I hope some of you listen to some of the outrageous things that come from the mouths of the environmentalists, people who are so concerned about the earth, which apparently they worship. And they are so concerned about the extinction of seals or of whales. But with regard to children, they are in a frenzy to protect the right of a mother to murder her own child. That is a constitutional right. And it may not be impinged. Imagine that. The reason I mention it is that this psychology, this mentality, can easily be an excuse for people, for mothers, who have the mind of one mother whom I overheard. It was at the time of the baptism of her third child. She says, she's still in her 20s, she says, "I feel my body deserves a rest." Well, I say to myself, well, darling, we tried to tell you this day might come when you were so anxious to get married. We warned you that it might look different on the other side. But now that you are married, you are no longer your own. You belong to God and His church. And you are in the family making business. That is what marriage is for. And if you don't like it, it's late. Too late to argue. You made your choice, and it was a totally voluntary one. No one deceived you. In fact, if the priest did what he was supposed to, he tried to dissuade you, or he tried to delay the whole effort because he could imagine that in a few years, you would have a different view of things. The divine law is that you're not to worry about whether there will be enough food. You're not to worry about whether you will have enough money for your children's college. You're not to worry about whether the other children will be deprived because you cannot give each one of them enough attention. That is none of your concern. You're not even supposed to be greatly concerned for the morrow. Because, as our Lord said, the morrow will have troubles of its own. Which is to say, you're not supposed to plan your family. You have no right to intervene in the natural process, which in your case is a supernatural process, because in your case, He creates children for the church, not simply for the earth. No matter what you have heard from any source, the law is you may not intervene with regard to the natural act of marriage. And if you do, it is a mortal sin. If you create an excuse so as not to conceive, it is a mortal sin. And you do not solve a problem by confessing it without totally changing your course. I'm going to confess the sin so that I can go to communion. Then I will revert to my old style. That will not get you absolution. You can deceive the priest. We want to be deceived. When I say that, I mean we want to believe every word you say. We don't distrust you in the confessional. We're not inclined to think that you would tell in the confessional anything that you would not say to Christ. But I warn you that you begin to tamper with God and His law. You begin to take your marriage into your own hands, and you begin to rewrite the rules, and you will rue it. And it is my obligation to tell you, you will rue it. You may not violate holy marriage. And the more technological advance they get, the more ingenious are their ways of vitiating divine providence. And if you participate in it, you are one with them and you will be judged with them. I say this particularly to those of you who are unmarried, as you know I always do. But I also say that God loves children, and God can feed His children. God can take care of those who will put their lives in His hands. Out of the very earth He can create gold. The sea is teeming with life. The earth is fruitful. The only problem is human beings playing God. And He will not endure it. He will not endure it in anyone, not even in yourself, whom you think He loves, and He does. If any of you have any problem with this, by all means clear it up by arranging to talk to me. But this is what I will say. Fulfill the vows of your marriage. Accept every child as a most precious gift. Did you notice what He said? He blessed their union and He said, increase and multiply, which is to say, their children is the blessing. No matter what the heathen say, no matter what the population planners say, no matter what the Planned Parenthood people say, who all should be hanged. The last little comment I would like to make today, and I will be brief about it, but it is the Feast of the Holy Family. It is this. You parents are supposed to make your children mine. And on the other hand, you're not allowed to spoil your children rotten. You're supposed to make your children mind. Until they leave your domicile, they are under your authority. And you're supposed to exercise your authority over them. And they don't like it. and you might not enjoy it. Again, this thing is out of your hands. It is a part of the divine order of things. If you truly love your children, you will not ruin them by being their servant, their slave. Teaching them instead that they are to serve you. They are to help you. They are to work with you. And they are to do what you say. Because that is the order that God has established, and we have the example of it in the Holy Family. Even God, as a child, took third place. And even the Queen of Heaven took second place. Because that is the order of the family. And if any of you do not like it, if you're already married, too late. If you are not married, you are free never to marry, and no one will fault you as you shrivel up in your selfishness. It's all very clear, and that is the great boon of our great faith, that it's all clear. It's just a matter of whether you will live according to God's means and purposes, do, and then suffer the miserable consequences.